So we're going to be looking at what we believe over these next weeks and over the next couple of months leading up to Easter. Just want to read just a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, we don't very often turn to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And chapter 6 and verses 4 to 5, and then a couple of verses later on as well. Chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then moving over to verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. And then just turning over to a couple of verses which will be very familiar in the book of Psalms, Psalms 103. A description of God that is repeated many times in the Bible. And Psalm 103 verse 8 says this: the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenants and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Amen. So on this card that you've got, you'll find obviously our mission statement on the front of it, what we believe. On the back, you will find the Evangelical Alliance statement of faith, statement of belief. You know, every church needs to be based on a clear set of beliefs, what we believe. And in 2004, this church, Rock Christian Centre, or Church on the Rock as it was in those days, adopted the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith as a church. And a great many evangelical churches in the United Kingdom would have this same statement of faith. It clearly identifies us as a church, as a Trinitarian church, a Bible-based church that worships Jesus as the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the price and the punishment for our sin, who rose victorious over sin and death and hell, who ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and one day will be returning in visible form. It also identifies us as a church that believes in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the body of Christ, the church itself. So this series on what we believe is a really important part of launching our new five-year vision from the beginning of 2012, the five-year vision for Rock Christian Centre. Later in the year, we will be encouraging people of the church here to become partners of Rock Christian Centre. We'll be encouraging you to make a commitment to partner with us in what God is doing in and through Rock Christian Centre. That will be a little bit like membership. But we want to be partners together, working together to achieve what God wants us to achieve here at Rock Christian Centre. Paul says in Philippians 1:3-5, I thank my God every time I remember you, In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I know that there are some here who have had bad experiences of partnership in churches that you've attended before. Can I reassure you? It will not be like that experience. It will not be like that here. Our aim as a church is to serve God better, to be partners together with Christ. Partnership in this church will not be about twisting people's arms behind their back to try and make them give more money than they might otherwise want to give. It's not about giving power to myself as the senior pastor or any of the pastoral team to so that we can lord it over other people. It's about being partners together with Christ, of walking together and working together to see the kingdom of God built up. And that's our desire. So church partnership should be a blessing, a joy and not a burden, a blessing and not a curse. So this morning we're looking at what we believe. And this series is not going to be about dry theology, but about truths that we can get excited about. And this morning is all about God. And if we can't get excited about God, then we may as well go home now. Because, you know, that God lies at the heart of our faith. And there can be no better subject for me to preach on this morning than to be preaching about God Almighty. And we've been worshipping God this morning, and now we're listening, if you like, some teaching on God. Now, this morning, I've got to try and cover the first two statements. And that's a little bit of a tall order in 30 or 40 minutes, but I will see what I can do as well. The first thing is to say, and the first thing the statement says, is we believe in the one true God. Rock Christian Center, this church, is founded on a firm and solid belief that there is just one true God. Amen? I can't promise that I will get quite as excited as the preachers at Whitney Houston's funeral yesterday. My difficulty is I'm the wrong colour. And you know, and I don't quite have that sort of passion. But I, you know, I do want us to get really excited. Amen. What did I say? I do really want us to get excited about God. Because we need to get excited about God, don't we? And we need to be passionate about our belief in God. We as a church do not believe in many gods. We believe in one true God, and there will always only be one true God, because God lives eternally. Amen? Amen? And that is something that we can really get excited about. We're not like the Hindus and many other religions who believe in loads of different gods that control different parts of life. So some religions believe that, you know, there's one God who is perhaps the creator. There's one God who is might be some sort of one for the weather, one for fertility, you know, one for this, one for that, and one for the other. And, you know, you have to do something for that God to appease them, and do something else for another God to try and, you know, get more money or whatever it may happen to be blessed in life. We have just one God. And he is the all-powerful God. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our Lord. And he is our judge. And he's many other things besides as well. Can anyone tell me what Jesus said is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Can I say to you, we cannot be truly a Christian unless we believe in one true God. Because Jesus did not say, love the Lord your gods with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. He said, love the Lord your gods. So we believe in one true living God. But you know, it's not just about believing in God. We also need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Because Jesus said, not believe the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Do you believe in God? Amen. Well, that's great. But the Bible tells us the devil believes in God as well. So you don't get too many brownie points for believing in God. The question is do you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? And our aim at looking at God today is not that we should know more about God and stuff our minds and our head knowledge with more information about God, but that we should know him more fully. We should love him more deeply. We should worship, follow, and serve him more devotedly. So it's not about stuffing our heads with theology, but it's actually about our experience and our worship and our adoration and our love for the living God. You see, the more we know God, the more our lives will reflect his nature and character in our own godliness in our lives. Do you want to become more like God in your life? Well, the only way you can become more like God, the only way you can become more like Jesus Christ in your life, is to know God more and more, to love God more and more, to be in relationship with God more and more. You know, I want to know and love God better than I do, because I sometimes feel that my love for him is pretty poor. I want to know and love him better than I do. The question is, do you? Do you want to love him more? Do you want to love him better and to know him better than you do? You know, the first two statements of our basis of faith answer three questions about God. First of all, the first question is, who is God? It's very interesting what this statement says. You know, many people, particularly Muslims, mistakenly think that Christians believe in three gods. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. And they think, many people think, that Christians believe not in one God, but in three gods. The problem is, you see, they limit God's power by assuming that God cannot appear in different forms. But as Christians, we believe in an all-powerful God who is more than capable of appearing in whatever form that he desires. Right the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God appears in three distinct forms as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And we call this the Trinity. And we are a Trinitarian church. The word Trinity itself is not in the Bible, but the three persons of the Godhead clearly are. Now, many people struggle to understand the concept of the Trinity. And the clearest illustration I've got revolves around water. So here I have a glass of water. Can anyone tell me the chemical formula for water? H2O, all back at school again. Ordinary tap water out of the tap this morning. And, you know, tap water is liquid, isn't it? And it's wet and, you know, pretty normal sort of stuff. Now, over here, I got some of that same tap water yesterday and put it in this pot and put it in the freezer. So it's been in the freezer all night. And that tap water is rock solid. It's very, very cold. And I think you have to say it looks totally and utterly different from that water. But what is the chemical formula of that? H2O, exactly the same. It appears totally and utterly different. It's hard, this is wet, this is solid, that's liquid, and yet it is exactly the same chemical formula, it's exactly the same substance, yet it appears totally different. It's also rather heavy. Now here is a kettle. That has in it exactly the same water as is in here, as is in there. But as you know, when you put a kettle on, out of the spout, when it is boiled, comes steam. And the steam, instead of being freezing cold, is boiling hot. What is the chemical formula of the steam that's coming out of that kettle? H2O. It's exactly the same substance, but it appears in different forms. And that's the same as the Trinity. God is in substance one. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. He may appear in different ways. But there are three persons in the Trinity, but there is only one God. So we do not worship three gods, we worship one God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we know that and we understand that. You know, God the Father knows the perfect heavenly Father that we never had. You know, you may have had a wonderful Father, and praise God for that, but do you know that God, your heavenly Father, is even more perfect, your wonderful Father. Some of us here may never have known our fathers, or our fathers may have been abusive, or we may not have had a very good relationship with our Father. You know, God is our Father who we have never experienced. He's our perfect Heavenly Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God is like? It was there in Psalm 103 that we read earlier. No, and God wants us to know Him as our perfect Heavenly Father. God the Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father is the perfect Father we never had. God the Son is the friend we thought we could never have. He's the friend who loves us so much that He laid down His life for us. That's real friendship, isn't it? I've got some friends. I'm not too sure that I would lay down my life for them, whether I really love them that much. But God, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for His friends. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. And then we have God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the perfect Father we never had, the Son, the friend we thought we could never have. The Holy Spirit is the fellowship we thought we could never enjoy. See, God is no longer remote through the Holy Spirit, but God is living right here within us. The Holy Spirit within us, because if we've invited God into our lives, if we've repented of our sin and believed in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is living within us. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. It's the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is the God who empowers us, who strengthens us, who gives us gifts and abilities. And all those three persons of the Trinity are vital for us to know, but not just to know, but to love and to enjoy. So don't just concentrate on one. Don't just concentrate and say, Jesus, well, Jesus is enough for me, and, you know, I can't handle all this thing about Trinity and everything else. You know, you're missing out. You're missing out on the Father and the Holy Spirit. Don't just concentrate on the Holy Spirit. So, I love the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And, I want to just concentrate on the Holy Spirit, because you're missing out on Jesus, what He's done for you. Don't just say, well, I'll worship God. I'll just concentrate on the majesty and the awesomeness of God, because you miss out on the beauty of His presence and what He's done for us. So we are a church who believes in God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So that is, who is God? So the second question these statements answer about God is, what is God like? What is His character? It tells us three things. He's loving, He's gracious, and He's sovereign. And there's so many people have the wrong idea of what God is like. They think that God is hard, that He's cold, that He loves to judge and condemn people. You know, many people think that God must hate them because of experiences they've had in their lives. I want to tell you, that is not true. One of the most common descriptions of God in the Bible is that we read in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in hate." In love. Doesn't abound in hate. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And as a church, we believe God loves us. Amen? It needs to be, this church is based on a belief that God loves us. And if God loves us, that must mean that God loves you. And some of you are sitting there and thinking, well, I'm not too sure that I can really believe that. But the truth of the Bible says God loves you. And if he loves you, then he desires the best for you. And if he desires the best for you, then that has got to be good. But God not only loves us, he loves the world. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And God's love for the world is so great that he was prepared to give himself up for us, to rescue us and to redeem us. Do you know what we believe affects what we do? So it's important what we believe. Why do we encourage everyone to join a growth community? Why do we encourage in this church every Christian to share Jesus with their friends and family and neighbours? Why do we run an alpha course? Why do we send street pastors out on the streets at the weekends? Why are we going to launch a food bank later in this year? Do we do it because we feel guilty, because we need to do something to help others? No. That's not the reason we're doing any of those things. Do we do it because we believe we'll get to heaven if we do lots of good things? Lots of people think that. But the answer is no. We don't do it for that reason. Do we do it because the Bible tells us we should do these things? No. That's not the reason we do it either. We do those things because God is a God of amazing love, who loves people and wants them to be saved and rescued, who wants them to find Jesus and have eternal life. That is the reason that we reach out to people with the good news of Jesus, because God loves us. What we do in this church is motivated by what we believe. It's motivated by believing in God's love. You know, before we can share God's love with others, we need to experience God's love for ourselves. Did you realize that? Have you ever experienced God's love in your life? Because you can't truly love others until you've experienced God's love in your own life. Do you know that God loves you just as you are? And that's radical. I've said it before. Every other religion says you've got to climb your way up to God. You've got to try and improve and impress God. And if you live a really good life and you do pray so many times a day or whatever, then God will smile on you and you know, maybe he'll bless you in some ways. The heart of the gospel is God loves you just as you are. And he reaches down into the pit of life and lifts us up and sets our feet on the rock. Because he knows that we cannot do it by ourselves. Because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can reach God's standards. Have a go if you want, but you will not be able to reach God's standards. The heart of the gospel is that God reaches down to where we are. And you know, God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. And God doesn't want you just to know that in your head. He wants you to know that in your heart, doesn't he? No, we can know that truth in our head, but he wants us to experience it in our hearts. And you know, you can never love the Lord your God. You can never follow and obey the commandment of Jesus. You can never love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind if you don't believe that God loves you first. We need to know and experience God's love in our hearts and our lives. You know, because it's very, very hard to love someone who you don't believe loves you. Do you realize that? Human experience tells us that, doesn't it? It's very hard to love someone who doesn't love you. But the truth is, God does love you. And therefore, you can love him. But you need to experience that love first. God is full of grace, it tells us. You may say, well, how can God love me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what I've thought. Well, God is not only full of love, he's full of grace too. And grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. We deserve nothing from God, but he delights to give us all things. God not only loves us, he is full of grace, but it also tells us in the statement that God is totally sovereign. And you know, a sovereign in the Bible is very different from our sovereign in this country, the Queen. The Queen is a wonderful lady. She's an important figurehead, but she has no real power. A sovereign ruler in Bible times had total and absolute power over his subjects. He had the power of life and death. And God has total power and authority over every single one of us. And we believe that as a church. God has total power and authority over every part of his creation. But what is totally amazing is that he never abuses that power. Praise God. Amen? So God has total power, he has total authority, which is why we worship him, but he never abuses that power. God is no tyrant. He never abuses his power. He never abuses his authority. He is the sovereign God who is full of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Wow, what a God we have. Amen? That's something to get excited about. Now, wouldn't that be a revolutionary message to the people of Syria at the moment? Who are experiencing what they're experiencing? Or any country where there's a despotic, tyrannical leader? To know that our God is the sovereign, almighty God, and yet he loves us. He's full of grace, he's full of mercy, he's full of forgiveness. We do not worship a God who is weak and ineffective. We worship the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Amen? That's something, again, to get excited about. And that's why we need to bow the knee to him. Why we love to worship God in this church. Why do we sing songs of worship? Why were we singing about the greatness of God? Because we believe these truths. And that's why it's important to know what we believe, because it will affect what we do. We get excited about worship because we believe the truth that our God is the one true living God who is almighty. And therefore we worship him, we bow the knee before him, and we worship and we praise and adore him. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why do we pray? Why do we gather every Friday night here for breakthrough prayer? There would be no point in doing that if we didn't believe that God was almighty. That he was all powerful. Because otherwise, if we didn't believe that, we'd be praying to those blocks up there. And eventually, if we had an earthquake, they'd probably come down and hit us on the head. We believe in the almighty God who hears and answers prayer. That's why we pray. That's why we worship the Lord our God. Because it's only God who has the power to change our life situations. It's only God who has the power to transform our world around us. Amen? If we did not believe that God is sovereign, there would be no point in worshiping him. There would be no point in praying to him. So who is God? What is God like? Thirdly and finally, you'll be glad to know, what does God do? I want to go through this quite quickly. tells us in the statement, creating, sustaining, ruling, redeeming, judging the world. Wow. That's a fair bit, so I don't think I can get through that in 10 minutes. I shan't try totally. Our God is a creative God. In fact, our God is the creative God. Amen? We believe God is the author of creation. Our universe did not come into being because of a random collision of particles in space. If you believe that, then you've got more faith than I have. I tell you, it takes more faith to believe in random evolution than it does in the creative power of God. We came into being because God commanded it. So we are a church who believes that God is the God of creation. We believe God is our maker. We believe the Bible contains our maker's instructions. That it contains our lifetime guarantee and our eternal guarantee. And I tell you, it's better than any guarantee you'll get with a product from Dixon's or Tesco's or wherever else you might happen to buy it. God didn't just create the universe, the statement says, and leave it to its own devices. Our God is also the sustaining God. So he sustains everything by his powerful hands. If God was to stop sustaining his creation, our whole universe would collapse. Did you realize that? No, it's amazing, isn't it? Man's puny efforts as we're trying to find the edge of the universe and where life began, and you know, we keep on creating bigger and bigger telescopes that can look further and further, and it's wonderful and it's amazing what they're coming up with. And they're absolutely astounded with what they're coming out with. But you know, the whole thing is held together by our God. If he was not sustaining our universe, the whole thing would implode. It's absolutely staggering when you realize that life here on earth, you know, just if we were just a few thousand miles nearer the sun, we'd burn up. If we were a few thousand miles further away from the sun, we would freeze up. You know, if certain other things happened, we'd blow up. God has sustained us. He's created it perfectly. Praise God. He sustains us. He not only creates and sustains, he rules and reigns as sovereign Lord, and we've already spoken about that. He not only rules and reigns, but he also redeems us. The God is the author of our redemption. He conceived it and he planned it. You know, these are enormous theological truths. There's no time to unpack them today, but you know, we'll be examining God's redemptive plan when we come to the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ a little bit later on in this statement. And then finally it says, God will judge the world. Did you know that life is not meaningless? Well, you're stunned into silence. Life is not meaningless. It was very interesting watching some of the funeral. I didn't watch it. I think it went on for about 5 hours yesterday. The funeral of Whitney Houston. But you know, whatever you may think about what happens, that whole service and the fact it was in church and what was said was saying life is not meaningless. There is a God in heaven. There is life after death. There is the judgment. The preacher said some great things. I wrote one down as I was highlighting my message, actually. He talked about the problem in churches of believers behaving badly. I rather like that. I don't know whether he was reflecting on Whitney Houston's life or not, but he was making the point of the importance of seeking God first. And if we're seeking God first, then our lives will be in order, not in disorder. And it matters what we believe because it will determine how we live. Life is not meaningless. There is a purpose. And what the Bible tells us is there will be a conclusion. justice will prevail. And perhaps that's not so important to us. But I tell you, if you are a believer in a persecuted country, where people are persecuted terribly for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where people are martyred, where terrible injustices, where women are raped and children are murdered simply because the family is Christian, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that God is a God of justice and that he will judge the world. Justice will prevail because God will judge the world in perfect righteousness. There will be no conning of him. There will be no excuses. He is the perfect, holy, righteous judge before whom the whole creation will give an account. And the vital question on that great and terrible judgment day that the Bible talks about will be, have you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Because if you have, it will be a great day. Not the terrible day that those who have never repented and believed in Jesus Christ will experience. It will be a great day when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, establish his kingdom. Let's just be a church that knows what we believe. Not just knowing in our heads, but experiencing him in our hearts. Knowing that our God is the one true God. Experiencing God as our loving Heavenly Father. Experiencing God as his Son, Jesus Christ, our precious Saviour. Experiencing God in the Holy Spirit with his power and presence daily in our lives. May each of us know and experience God's amazing love, his unconditional grace, his sovereign power in creating and sustaining and ruling and redeeming and judging his world in righteousness and faith. Amen? Next week we'll be looking at the Bible and the authority of Scripture. Alex will be bringing that to us next Sunday. But we want as a church to know what we believe, to be confident in what we believe, and for our lives to be based upon that belief. Let's just pray together. Father God, Lord, we want to thank you that you are the one true living God. Lord, we thank you that when Jesus was here on earth, he said that we could pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be his name. And Lord, may each one of us know you as not the Father, but our Father, my Father. Lord, we thank and we praise you for God the Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for his death on the cross, for our sin, for my sin, that we can know forgiveness, that we can know new life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for God the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, who causes us to be born again by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, who empowers us, who is with us day and night throughout our earthly life, and leads us into glory. Lord, we thank you that our God is sovereign, that he's all powerful, yet he loves me. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. That he created me, sustains me, rules, redeems, and judges not only me, but the whole world around us. Lord, we thank you that we believe in a great and awesome and mighty God together. Amen.